I want to give the band a big round of applause and appreciate and thank them. So good to be back at C3 Fremantle. Great to be with Stephen and Yunami, your glorious, delicious pastors. You just want to take them home. Just wonderful people. I love the way you shepherd your church. I love the way that you're passionate for Jesus, absolutely sold out. And singing that song this morning. So many songs this morning about just yielding our lives, eh? It's kind of like every song I'm going, oh, okay, Lord, here we go again. I'm all yours. But I appreciate how much you guys have given to serve the Lord and bless him and shepherd your flock here and also at Kwinana. I want you to put your hands together and appreciate your pastors this morning. Just give them a little bit of love, a little bit of sugar, a bit of encouragement. I think it's important to encourage your pastors. If it goes well for your pastors, it goes well for you in your church. I'm going to jump straight into the Bible. I love the Bible. Hey, thank you. Who was that? Dave. I love the Bible. Isn't the Bible so good? Bible is so helpful, so practical. And we're going to jump into a fairly different sort of series of verses today, but I want to unpack them for you and just show you Jesus in a fresh way as well. We're jumping into Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished his work. Now, I want to put up a picture of the tabernacle for you. It's called different things in the Bible. Sometimes it's called the tent of meeting, and it has three different areas to it, but here's a great picture. I found a great nice drawing. I might come down here and just kind of sit with you and explain what's going on here. Hello, Pastor. Now, here you've got the tabernacle. You've got all the children of Israel camped around, probably a camp of about 3 million people. And you've got some mountains in the background. Mount Sinai is off there somewhere. And you'll see a big white curtain all around. That's kind of what's called the outer court. At the front of that, you can see where that little fire is. That's an altar for burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then you go a bit further in towards the main tent area there. You've got a bath, basically, for water. Then there's a two-room area there. The tent inside's covered with all sorts of skins and got wood and gold. And there's two rooms in there. One was called the Holy Place. And the place where the big line of fire is what's called the Most Holy Place. And God decided when he was up in Mount Sinai, he's up on Mount Sinai with his glory and his presence, and Moses meeting up there and getting the Ten Commandments. The Lord said to Moses, said, look, I don't want to hang out on a mountain. I want to be with my people. I want to tabernacle with my people. I want to dwell with my people. I don't want to be up on the mountain far removed away from. I don't want to be outside the camp. I don't want to be at the edge separated. I want to be right in the middle of where my people are. And this is an expression of the heart of God, is that he wants to be where you are. And of course, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, Jesus came as and tabernacled amongst us. The Gospel of John says he dwelt amongst us, not outside from us, not separated from us, but amongst us. And then, of course, once you get born again, you know what? You become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. God doesn't live inside a tent anymore. He doesn't live in a temple. He lives inside you and me. I think we can just go home now with that thought. It's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it, that God said, I want to so much be with you, I'm going to dwell inside you. Oh, wow. That is such good preaching. Thank you so much, John. I like to encourage myself when I'm preaching. But that sense that God loves me so much, he wants to dwell inside. Not on the outside of the camp, not up in the mountain. He says, I'll come down to you. And so Moses does this work. He gets the tabernacle going. It says in Exodus there, Moses finished the work. And you'll notice here, you see that big kind of fiery thing? Well, this is how it happened. Verse 34 of Exodus 40. Then the cloud was a symbol of the presence of God that covered the whole nation. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God decided, I don't want to be on the mountain anymore. I'm going to roll down off the mountain, and I'm going to fill this tabernacle, this tent, this place. I'm going to dwell in the middle of my people. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the... Wow. Wow, what a day. Imagine Moses who had been up Mount Sinai and talking with God, and the most remarkable thing, 40 days of hanging out with God, and he gets the Ten Commandments. But when God comes down and says, I'm going to sit there on the tabernacle, Moses goes into the tabernacle to try and commune with the Lord, and the glory of God was so strong, he couldn't enter it. How cool would that be? I reckon when you and I get to heaven, I reckon it'll be a bit like that. We'll get into heaven and go, oh, that's how I'll be anyway. I reckon getting to heaven would be an absolute blast, blow my brain. I'll have a new brain anyway, so it'll be okay. I'll get there and go, wow, God, you were singing about Jesus and having all the awe. I think we'd be so awestruck when we get to heaven. We'd just be, oh. You probably can tell all the newcomers in heaven, they're walking around like, oh. Jaw-dropping, the presence of God. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And we're going to roll on straight to the next book, Leviticus. Now, I know Leviticus is most people's favorite book of the Bible. Everyone loves Leviticus. Everyone says, wow, give me your favorite verse. It's always Leviticus 13:27. I don't know if that's even a verse, but anyway. Leviticus is not where people kind of, wow, I really want to jump into the scriptures. You know where I'm going to start? Leviticus. People don't say that. But we're going to preach it this morning. Because Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 is a complete continuation of the story. While there's a break in the book, from Exodus, the leaving of Egypt, to go towards the promised land, there's a break to Leviticus, but there's not a break in the story. And Leviticus 1:1 says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. God comes off Sinai, dwells amongst his people, and God speaks. And in fact, in the Hebrew scriptures, Leviticus is not called Leviticus. It's actually called, and he called. It's one Hebrew word, but it means and he called. 20 of the 27 chapters of Leviticus start with this phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses. It's a book of God speaking to his people. Now, it's filled with all sorts of unusual laws and rituals and rhythms that are very foreign to us in our 21st century living here in Perth. But it has some wonderful images of what is coming in Jesus. It has some wonderful principles about life, and there are all sorts of dietary regulations, there's relational rules, all sorts of things about how to worship God and so on. But I want to jump into Leviticus 1 because I think it's important to remember that if God is turning up in a way that is so remarkable, that his glory is so strong, Moses actually can't get into the tabernacle, you would think that the very first things God spoke about would be so riveting and so important and so vital for the nation of Israel that they would pay attention to them. And it's fascinating to me what God talks about in Leviticus 1. He doesn't actually turn up and say, love your neighbors, be a good person, live a life of integrity. He doesn't talk about actually our relationship with one another at all. He doesn't even talk about our own heart at all. What he talks about is himself and our approach to him and how we are to worship. And I think the foundation of a believer's life is understanding the why and the how of what we connect with God. Because these horizontal relationships we have in life with our family, friends, our church community are so important. But there's a more important relationship. It's your vertical relationship with your Father in heaven. That relationship is the foundation of every other relationship. And so God speaks to them about this relationship with them. And says, the Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said this, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Now, for us 21st century believers, this is quite unusual and strange. You've got to go down to your flock. Who's here? Got a herd of cattle? handy? No, we haven't. So it's unusual language for us, but it is full of imagery and shadows of what is to come in Jesus. He says, whoever among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. It could be a bull, it could be a ram, a sheep, cattle. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, so you're going to bring a bull, you are to offer a male without defect. God says, when you approach me and your relationship with me, and you're going to bring a bull from the herd, which is an economic unit, within a bull are future cattle. There's more cows, there's more bulls to come from that. God says, when you come to me, I want you to bring a bull from your herd. I want you to bring something that is a sacrifice to you. Can you imagine as a farmer, you've got your prize bull. I mean, this bull just produces other cows just willy-nilly, no problem at all. And the Lord says, ooh, I wouldn't mind him. And you're going, ooh, Lord, he's my favorite bull. He's my most productive bull. He's my most effective bull. This guy has fathered all sorts of my cows and my cattle. Lord, he is making me wealthy. The Lord says, bring a bull. And he says, a bull without defect. Don't get down there in the back of the paddock where you've got that old bull. He's on his last legs, blind in one eye, pretty well deaf. And you've called him lucky because he's lucky to be alive. The Lord said, I'm not interested in lucky. Okay, you can have lucky. Keep lucky. I don't want lucky without defect. Bring me a bull that is strong, that is healthy, that is in the fullness of his productive life. God is demanding. He wants us to know that he's God and I am not God. He wants us, as we were singing those songs this morning, because I knew what I was preaching, you know, Lord, I give it all to you. Man, it's such a good song to sing and so hard to do. I wish it was as easy to do as it is easy to sing. Anyone else there? Man, alive, and the songs we're singing, I'm going, oh, no, Lord, you're just softening the crowd up for what I'm preaching here. The, give you all, Lord. Oh, Lord, I didn't mean all. You know, I kind of meant an eighth, a little bit. Okay. God says, I don't want lucky. Leave lucky. You can keep lucky. Look after lucky. He's been good for you over the years. Bring me your best bull from the herd. You, and look at this, as interesting as that, it wasn't that you sent the bull to the tabernacle and they did it all. Look at this. It's, you must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so it will be acceptable to the Lord. So you are to bring your bull. Your connection to this sacrifice is more than the fact that it's your bull. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. You're to lay your hand on the head of the bull, and it will be accepted on your behalf. There's a substitution going on here that I'll explain why this substitution is necessary. It'll be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. In other words, you're going to get forgiveness of sins. You're going to get a right relationship with me, not because of what you've done, but because you've brought this bull to me, the one that I've asked for. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Lucky's sitting down the back of the paddock saying, oh, just as well, I'm lucky. Not getting killed today. You are to slaughter it. You're involved with it. You don't leave it at the tavern and say, see you later, guys, you look after it. No, you bring it. You lay your hand upon it. You identify with it. You connect with it. You're going to slaughter the young bull. You're going to bring the blood of this thing. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood. There's no atonement without the shedding of blood. A bloodless Christianity is not Christianity. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. This is all speaking towards Jesus. It's a shadow. It's an image. It's a picture that's quite, you know, I've never been around an animal like a bull when it's been slaughtered. If you have, come and talk to me afterwards, because I'd imagine it's kind of not the most pleasant. It's a visceral image. It's kind of like full on. God says to make atonement for forgiveness of sins, there has to be a substitutionary death. and you have to be involved with it. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood, splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering. Man, you're involved in this whole process. It's not something that's separate from you. This is you involved in this process. And you cut it in pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar, arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs. I mean, you're involved so much in this process as someone bringing a burnt offering to the Lord. The priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And we might look at that and go, that's kind of, wow, that's pretty full on. And God says, I am very happy with this. This pleases me. You see, I think when you walk with Jesus as a follower, as a disciple, not just a believer, you know, even the devil believes. It's okay to be a believer. It's good to be a believer. But don't just stop at being a believer. Become a follower of Jesus, a disciple. This requires more. It requires more from us to actually go, you know what? I'm not just a believer in Jesus. Great start. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus to forgive your sins, and to start you out on a brand new life with Him, do that this morning. Decide to put your faith in Him, but don't stop there. It's just the first step of being a disciple, someone who follows the Lord. And when you look at this, it says it's an aroma pleasing with God. God is not as much interested in pleasing you as He wants us to please Him. He wants our life to be a pleasure to Him, that the aroma of our obedience, the aroma of our discipleship, He smells Charlie Ricardo and goes, oh, I like that Charlie. Charlie's been following me for 127 years. He's looking so young too. Close to it. I remember when Charlie came into our church, it's kind of like, what is this, 40 plus years ago? It's pushing on towards 50 maybe. 45, I'm feeling really old now. But you have someone who said, I'm not just going to believe in the Lord. It's like your pastors, they just haven't believed in the Lord. They've decided to fully follow Him as disciples. And God says, oh, you're smelling good today. Who doesn't love it when you're out in the backyard and you can smell your neighbor's barbecue? They've fired it up. And they're yelling, hey, Murray's smelling good today. I'm waiting for the invite. Doesn't come. John, you got a barbecue there. Fire it up yourself, mate. But the aroma, God says, the aroma of your life, the aroma of this offering, this sacrifice was pleasing. Because it's a substitute. Why does God require a substitute? It's a one-word answer to this question. Why does God want a substitute to make atonement and forgiveness? It's a one-word answer. It's sin. You see, sin is an interesting employer. Sin pays a wage. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. That when sin came into the human race, there's a penalty to be paid, and it's the wages of sin. The penalty is death. And to remove sin out of our lives, to cleanse us, to get forgiveness for sins, means someone has to die. And the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set up this process so you don't have to die. Bring your bull. Bring your ram. Bring an economic unit. Bring something that costs you. Because I want you to understand there's a price to be paid for sin. And when you bring that, I'll make atonement for you and forgive you and walk with you and dwell amongst you. And that'll be an aroma that's pleasing me. I mean, you can find this all the way back to Adam. When Adam and Mrs. Adam, she wasn't Eve until after the fall, so I like to call them the Adams family. Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. No, I won't keep going with that. You have to be my age to understand what I just did anyway. When they sinned, and their sin was what? Disobedience to God. God said, you can have everything in the garden, knock yourself out, gorge yourself on mangoes. Just go anywhere you like, check out all the animals' names and everything. Oh, but by the way, there's a tree over here, please don't eat anything off that. So what do Adam and Mrs. Adam do? Oh, let's go and eat off the tree that God has got. You'll know Adam when you get to heaven, because he'll be the guy who'll be red-faced, because so many of us are going up and going, you idiot. Look what you're slapping him. He'll just be, Adam will probably be in witness protection in heaven, because so many people want to go and slap him for. And you know what God does? God says, where are you, Adam? I said, what have you done? You know what God does? You read it in Genesis 3. God goes and kills animals, skins them, and puts the skins on them to cover their nakedness. Right back in the Garden of Eden, substitutionary death was instituted as a response to sin. Right back then. Doesn't start in Leviticus. It goes right back to then. Now, the great thing, this all speaks of Jesus. But let me read one more passage in Leviticus before I jump into some thoughts about Jesus. But verse 14. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds. I love this passage. It's kind of cool. You're to offer a dove or a young pigeon. Now, God says, look, not all of you are going to have a bull. Not all of you are going to have herds. Some of you are going to be very poor as the nation grows and develops. Some of you are not going to have the ability to sacrifice a bull or a cow or something decent from a herd that a wealthy person or a farmer who's done well is. So I'll tell you what I'll do for you. If you can just find any bird, and the thing I love in this passage, you don't have to find a bird without defect. You just find any bird. You find a willy wagtail that's kind of almost gone. That'll do. That'll do. I mean, willy wagtail's pretty hard to catch, I would think. They're feisty little beggars, aren't they? But I said, look, just a dove, a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar. You don't have to get involved with this. Just get a bird and bring it and then go home. Ring off the head and burn it on the altar. My grandsons would love this story. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. Grandsons love these sort of stories in the Bible. There's a bit of blood and gore. Yes, to remove the crop, the feathers, throw them down east of the altar with ashes. It shall tear open by the wings, not dividing it completely. The priest shall burn it on the wood that is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. I love the fact in Leviticus 1, God makes provision for poor people. He says, you know, you can hear people sitting back there and out of the 3 million going, oh, a bull, I could be so, well, lucky. I could be just, what amazing to have a bull to be able to bring. I don't have a bull. I don't have any sheep. The Lord says, well, you can go and catch a dove. My wife has this thing about feeding doves in our backyard. We've got a little bird feeder. And she gets me, I do the grocery shop in our house. On the list will come up bird feed. And I think this is for the jolly doves. So I buy the bird, see, go home, Di fills it up, and these doves turn up and gorge themselves. They're just gutses. They sit there, eat it. I reckon I could catch a dove. Not, they're really flighty. You get any closer, they're off and gone. But I reckon a bit of food in a trap, I'd have a dove within a day. So even a poor person could catch a dove and bring a dove. And God says, I don't want anyone left out. I don't care how poor you feel, how downtrodden you feel, how hopeless you feel. God couldn't forgive me. God, I've just done too much dodgy stuff. God's not happy with me. God's really ticked off with me. There is forgiveness and salvation for every single person on the planet. And if you feel today like, nah, I've gone too far, the Lord says, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. My forgiveness, my mercy is everlasting. My grace is eternal. Just come, bring your dove. I love it. We jump over to Hebrews 10 because all of this is not about bulls and doves and rams and sheep. It's about Jesus. Hebrews 10 explains some of this for us. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You and I have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body. Jesus Christ is our burnt offering, who were one without blemish, without defect, who has been offered on the cross. You and I have been made holy once for all offering. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. that we read about in Leviticus 1. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, I'll read that again. This priest, that's Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And I love this verse 14. For by one sacrifice, not repeated sacrifices, he has made perfect forever. He has made perfect forever. Your salvation is complete when you put your faith in Jesus. It is finished. Your salvation is secure because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. You can't add to your salvation. It is perfect. You are perfectly ready to get into eternity. You don't have to do a thing. But he adds this phrase, those who are being made holy. He has made perfect forever, past tense. Those who are being made holy, present tense. So he doesn't say, wow, your salvation is perfect, nothing to worry about now. He says, no, stand in your perfect salvation, secure in the knowledge that when you pass from this life, you're going to pass into heaven, you're going to pass into eternity, ready for the resurrection of your body when Jesus comes back again. But also, you are now being made holy. So when you come to church, lift your hands and praise and say, I give it all. That's a part of your process of being made holy, because I'm in my brain, this is what I'm doing when I'm singing that song. Lord, is there something I'm not giving you? Lord, can I just give you all my stuff again, who I am, what I've got, everything again? Lord, if you could leave it all alone, that'd be really handy as well. I'm having these sort of thoughts while I'm singing. I go, Lord, it's all yours, but, you know, just go gentle with me. I know you can be demanding. What is that? I'm being made holy. It's a journey of discipleship. And I think the thing of this, 2 Corinthians 5:15, I think it's important to understand that the sacrifice of Jesus is not only a provision for our salvation, it's a model and example for us to live by. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. He died for all of us. Thank you, Lord. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Those who live, those who have been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I should no longer live for ourselves. The selfie-centered life. All about me. What about me? Thank you. But for him. And I think sacrifice as a disciple, it's important to see how sacrifice should be in our lives. This morning, you got up, you made a sacrifice. You made a sacrifice. You got out of bed, thankfully, you did your hair, you don't have bedhead. You got out of your pajamas into some good clothes. You drove here. You spent some petrol that is so cheap at the moment. You drove your car here. You interact with people and you came in here and you offered what a sacrifice of praise. You worship the Lord. But you made a sacrifice just getting here. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving to come to. Thank you for coming. I really would have had a terrible time preaching with just Stephen Yanami on the front row. Woo, trying to rev him up, you know. It's nice having people to preach to. Thank you for making a sacrifice. But sacrifice, we need to think about sacrifice in different areas of our lives. Think about sacrifice of your family. What sacrifices are you making if you're married for your spouse? What have you sacrificed recently for your children? If you're like me, if you're blessed with grandchildren, what sacrifices am I making for my grandsons? Every time I go out with them, I make a sacrifice. I have to go to McDonald's to eat because they love going to McDonald's. I never go to McDonald's, pretty well never, without my grandsons. What sacrifices are you making for your friendships? A sacrificial life is a disciple's life. We're called to lay down our lives. We're called to not have a selfish-centered life, but to give up what we want for the sake of others. I remember once years ago, we were going through a horrendous time in our church, super difficult time, one of the worst seasons, and it was related to an incident. I won't go into it, but I was home on a Saturday and moping around the house, just kind of, oh, I got Sunday tomorrow. Oh, my goodness, you know, I'm not in a happy place. Knock on the door. Have you come up to play already? Is my time up? What's going on? Just keep going. Okay, feel free. Just snuck up behind me like a librarian. Oh, someone's at the door. Oh, great. I really feel like someone being at the door. I go, open the door. And there's Stephen Johor, guy on my staff. He's standing there with a box. His wife's down in the car and he says, John, I know you're going through a horrible time. We're all going through it. But we just wanted to bless you. He had in his hands, and this was years ago, he had in his hands what then was like, wow. Remember VCRs? Some of you are going, what's that? You had to rewind the table. He had in a box a DVD player. Yeah, back in the day, this was a thing. Like, he said, we just wanted to give you something to let you know we love you. Never forgotten it. That DVD player's gone to the tip since. But I've never forgotten the sacrifice they made. What sacrifices are you making spiritually to have breakthroughs in your lives? If you're looking for a spiritual breakthrough, doing the same old thing won't get you the breakthrough. You have to do a Bible binge, a fast. I don't like fasting. I prefer the word fast with an E in it. Some of you will get that this afternoon. You go, yeah, it wasn't an E fast. What do you need to do to have a spiritual breakthrough? What do you need to sacrifice? Maybe you need to get in your car and get the YouVersion app, and all this week just play the YouVersion Bible app every time you're in your car, just to hear the Bible, to fill your heart with the Bible. What sacrifice do you need to make to get that spiritual breakthrough? Because Jesus' sacrifice is not just a provision, it's a model. Your life won't move into the realms you want without sacrifice. Is there a sin you need to sacrifice? Is there a fleeting pleasure of sin you need to sacrifice? Is there a hurt you need to let go to forgive someone? I last year going through a real time of battling with someone's thoughtlessness and hurtful things they'd done without really thinking about it. It wasn't malicious. And I remember bumping into someone's post on Instagram about cancelling the debts that are owed to you. And I read it and I thought, well, wish I hadn't read that. I wanted to call in an airstrike. You boom, blow them up. Ring them up and boom. Give them a piece of my mind. I read that and for about a month, I created an invoice in my brain of what they owed me. And I got a big red stamp in my mind. Boom, cancel. Boom, cancel. Every day, boom, for about a month until it sunk into my consciousness. I release. Do you have a sin with stubbornness, pride? Do you go into Bunnings and nick a few drill bits every time you're there, pocket them and sneak out? Not confessing my own sins here, I'm just fishing. The things you take home from work, nah, no one will miss it. You know, company's making decent money, doesn't matter. Yes, it does. What sin should you slaughter? Lay hands on it and slit the throat of the thing. Maybe the Lord's asking for a financial sacrifice to help someone. You know, there's all this news, this horrible fear news. You know, we're all going to drown with cost of living and pressures. And you keep watching the 6 o'clock news, you're going to feed on that diet. You're not going to have faith. I just see the headlines and go, whatever. Jesus, you haven't let me down yet. But maybe even when you're feeling, oh, Wow. The Lord's saying, you know what? You got a friend who's in worse trouble. Why don't you give him some finance? Di and I, every now and again, get touched in our hearts by someone in dire straits and reach into our account and send us some money. So we just want to bless you. Send us your BSB. Just want to bless you. And I go, thank you. That's okay. No worries. Just bless you. Trying to help. I ended up in ministry because someone sacrificed a year's salary to put me on the staff of our church. You see, sacrifice opens doors that I think only get opened by sacrifice. Would you close your eyes where you're sitting today? Maybe this morning you have never put your faith in Jesus, but you've heard this morning that Jesus sacrificed his life for you. He paid the price of your sin that you might have life. And you can move from spiritual death to spiritual life right now this morning. It's by believing in Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, but this morning you're saying, John, I need to take this step. I'm not sure what to do, but I know I want to do it. While every eye is closed, I just want you to do one thing. Won't embarrass you, won't call you out, won't name you or anything, but I just want you to indicate to me, John, you've been talking to me today. I know it's my time to put my faith in Jesus. If that's you, just simply raise your hand high in the air and then put it down again. It's just a simple signal. Thank you. God bless you. It's just a simple signal to say, Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in you. I don't understand it all. It's kind of a bit strange, Leviticus stuff John's been preaching today, but I know I need Jesus. I want to start the journey today. Is there a second person here today? Just raise your hand high and put it down again. Thank you for that person. Someone is going to come and have a chat to you after the service and just help you in that step, that decision you've made. I want the rest of us to make a really good decision while you sit prayerfully. What sacrifice does the Lord want you to make? Is it in relationships? Do you need to do something for a friend or a family member that costs you? If it doesn't cost you, it's not a sacrifice. Is there something of sin in your life that you know you need to slaughter it, you need to sacrifice it, you need to get rid of it, you need to wash it out of your life? Might be to cancel a debt. It might be stop being so stubborn. Everyone's telling you not to do a thing and you're going to just stubbornly do it. Maybe you need to sacrifice your stubbornness. Maybe it's a spiritual sacrifice. Helping someone financially to think not just of your own need, but to think of others' needs. Make a decision right now. Make a choice right now. Not this afternoon, right now, in this minute as I close. Make a great choice. Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for the disciples who are following you here. I thank you for the sacrifices people have made in their life to follow your example of sacrifice. Lord, give us grace this week to make the sacrifice you want us to make. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.